Amen. Welcome to Grace Point Church. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning, and thank you online. We have a lot of people that worship with us online still, so thankful that you joined us, Grace Point Church online, and all of you that have joined us in person. We're thankful that you are here this morning. It's kind of a small step forward here at Grace Point Church this week. We went back to our kind of our regular service times with 8, 9:30, and you here at 11 o'clock. So I'm thankful that you're here at 11. It's the first time we've had in person for our third service for quite a while. So I'm thankful that you're here. We had 9:30. At 9:30, the students met over in our youth building. And a good worship service over there. There's social distancing over there. We're sanitizing. We're doing the same things that we're doing over here. So we felt it was safe for them to begin worshiping together over there. So that's been another good small step. And then in a couple weeks, we'll have just a few of our small groups that will be meeting together during the week and on Sunday morning. All that information's on the website, gracepointdenton.com, and on our Facebook page. You can also get that information as we make some progress forward. Let me just say also, the preschool children's ministry in person in our building over there is not happening yet, as I'm sure you are aware. However, there's a strong online preschool children's ministry presence here at Grace Point Church with Julie Richardson, Wendy Roscoe, Christy Dorman. They're doing a great job in connecting and communicating and really celebrating the kids during the week online and a number of different opportunities. So if you're not connected and engaged and you have young ones, let me encourage you to do that. They're doing a lot there. And then when we can, we certainly will begin our in-person preschool children's ministry. We're just watching and waiting and certainly staying in touch with all of what's happening with the CDC and local, state, federal officials. And when we feel like it's safe, as an elder body, as we come together and we feel like it's safe, we'll make that step and open our preschool children's ministry in person on Sunday morning. So we continue to pray towards that Kids Zone Academy led by Emily Henson. She's still working hard. All of them are working so hard in preparing for this semester. We know even for her it'll look a little bit different. And she's still praying towards that. So keep her and that ministry also in your prayers. Kids Zone Academy, it's our weekday preschool ministry. Okay, this morning, I'm excited. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul finishes this prayer, and now he's going to get into talking to us about the preeminence of Christ. And so this morning, here's how we're going to do this. So this morning, we're going to go a little bit deeper, and we're going to lay some groundwork. This, let me tell you, every Sunday morning you need to get this, right? But this one, I'm telling you, this one. Yeah, we all need to get this one, man. This is foundational stuff for us as believers in Christ. What that video was talking about is Jesus. And who is Jesus to you and me? So we're going to do that, and then we're going to come up for air, and I'm going to talk to you about the implications of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. So we'll kind of build the case, and then we're going to talk about, so what difference does that really make in my life? How does that impact my life? Colossians 1:15. Now, before I do that, here we go. I'm going to put you in a situation. Imagine you are with four friends. You can be at school around the lunch table. You can be at work. I'm going to say I'm at my house. I've had four of my friends that are over. We've been hanging out a little bit. And the conversation turns to religion. Of those four friends that you have, one of them's a Mormon. One of them's a Muslim. One of them's a Jehovah's Witness. And then the fourth guy, he's just your next door neighbor, man. He just believes that God's a man upstairs and everything's going to work out okay. So the conversation turns to religion. And one of the people just speaks up and says, hey, what about Jesus? Who do you guys think Jesus is? And the Mormon brother, he jumps in first. He says, I'll tell you, I can answer that question for you. Jesus is the firstborn of Elohim, of God. You see, God and Mary were once married. They had a child. His name is Jesus. And the good news is that if you and I work hard enough, we too can be sons of God just like Jesus. That's who he is. And by the way, he is not God in the flesh, like Pastor Dave's trying to tell you. Well, the Muslim, he says, no, you got it all wrong, man. You are all wrong. Certainly, he was not God in the flesh. I agree with you on that point. He was just, Jesus was just a prophet. He was a prophet like Isaiah and like Abraham. That's who he was. As a matter of fact, though, I got to tell you, he wasn't the greatest prophet of all. The greatest prophet of all was Muhammad. And he lived 500 years after Jesus. Also, I will tell you that Christianity has it wrong when it comes to the atonement for sin. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross for the atonement of sin. Jesus didn't die on the cross. Jesus was on the cross, but God rescued him, took him to a safe place in heaven. So there was no atonement for sin, and there was no resurrection. That's who he is. And the Jehovah's Witness pipes up and goes, I'm glad I'm here to clear this up for you guys. Jesus, prior to coming to earth, was actually the archangel Michael. A man, not God in the flesh. And then your next door neighbor, he says, look, man, I don't know about all this stuff you guys are talking about. Here's what I know. I mean, I think Jesus was a great guy. He told us to love everybody. Love everybody. And hey, isn't the most important thing that we all believe in God? And we're just all going to get there some different ways. But I think that when it's all over, I'll be standing before God. And if all the good things add up to be more than all the bad things I did in life, then he's going to just let me in those pearly gates. That's what I think. So then they turn to you and they say, who do you say he is? Who do you say Jesus is? And I think we could all answer. I would even say necessarily wrong. I think the things we would say would be right. But foundationally, what I want to show you this morning, and really over these next, today and next 3 weeks, because I can't take it all in 1 week. He's defining who Christ is. We're going to take one today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. But this is foundational. Now, here's where I want to say a couple things. Number one, and I have had conversation, and I've had friends, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, and the good old boy kind of approach guy. And when we engage, when we dialogue and talk about religion and people who certainly have different, for me and for you, different beliefs and different faiths, I think it's really important that we're not critical, we're not condemning, we're not prideful. That I think it's 1 Peter 3 says that when we share the hope we have in Christ, we do it in a gentle and respectful way. And we're able to agree to disagree and still love one another. And so when we talk about like the Mormons example, the Jehovah's Witness, and the Muslim, and then the good old boy kind of approach, there is separation clearly there between us and what them and others believe. Right? So When it comes to defining who Jesus is, and a number of other things, we're talking about the deity of Christ. So when we talk about the deity of Christ, we mean simply mean that Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was, and So obviously that separates us from the ones I've just defined, right? Among other things. But here's what I want you to understand. When we talk about the Mormon faith, Jehovah's Witness faith, and the Muslim that I use as an example, when they draw conclusions based and determine who Jesus is, their beliefs, their fundamental beliefs are not based on the Word of God. That's what separates us. In those three cases, they are all based on what leaders of those particular faiths, the revelations, the visions, and the Bibles that they have. So for like the Mormons, you have Joseph Smith, he had revelations, he had visions, you have the Mormon Bible, who's going to tell you who Jesus is, which obviously clearly is different than what we believe in the example I just used. With the Jehovah's Witnesses, again, good brothers, I have a friend, but they have the New World Translation. Charles Taz Russell has led that. He's had revelations and visions about what Jesus is and who Jesus is. Different than clearly what we believe. The Muslims, you have Muhammad and you have the Quran and you have obviously additional of who Jesus is. And so when we come to this question of who is Jesus, and I'm not saying we're better than anybody, but we're just being clear that our understanding, our description, our definition, our belief about who Jesus is lands squarely, solely on God's word. Amen? Amen? That's where we get it from. That's what separates us. Again, I'm not saying I'm better than anybody or we're better than them. But when somebody asks me in a conversation, even before they know I'm a pastor and who I believe of Jesus is, my answer is, well, I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Well, and this is going to be your response to, well, where do you get that at? I base it on what God's word said in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to show you verse 15. It's based on what the Bible says. So when you leave today, and every day, every Sunday, so when you, as you begin to share, if you get in a situation where you're sharing what who you believe Jesus is, somebody asks you, well, what's your story? It's what the Bible teaches me. Okay, it's not even, this is what Pastor Dave says, as much as I love that response, but it's not. It's not what Pastor Dave says. This is what the Bible says. Now, I say because what the Bible says, but you lead with, this is what the Bible teaches me. And it's based on this particular scripture passage we're looking at today. Now, certainly there are other scripture passages that point to it, but we're at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and what I'm going to share with you and what he's done here is this is, I believe, I would argue, the most descriptive scripture of the supremacy and preeminent Christ right here, Colossians 1, 15 and following through verse 20. And it defines for us as Christians, who is Jesus? That is a fundamental question that we all must answer. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go Matthew. It's asked many times in Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Listen to this. Now, when Jesus came into the district Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And I love this answer. Listen to verse 15. He said to them, who do you say I am? It's not what other people say. It's who do you say I am? And Paul answers that question for us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So I want to read verses 15 through 18. I want to do some groundwork, all right? And we're going to talk about implication. This is what it means to you. So hang with me on this first part especially. Here's what he says in verse 15. Colossians 1, he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, we'll get to that down the road, but those two words are what so many of us as believers, man, we wheels off and we don't understand that. We were created for him. Okay? When you grab a hold of that, which I hope in a few weeks we'll talk about that, it changes everything. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Okay, so there's a lot there. We're going to take it just verse by verse, and sometimes word by word. So here's the roadmap for the next today, and then in the few weeks down the road, we're going to see four things. Okay, I'm going to break it down and show you. There's four things Jesus said Paul says about Jesus. He's going to tell us today that he's God, that he's creator, that he's supreme, and he's sustainer. Those four things. That he is God in the flesh, he is creator of all things, he is the main thing in life, and he is the sustainer of life. That's kind of what we're going to see as this thing unpacks and kind of unfolds. Now, we're going to start, he starts with the main thing, man. He starts with the most important thing in verse 15. It's not coincidental, man. He leads with this thing right here. He's talking about the deity of Christ. I want you to know who Jesus is. Now, remember, the Colossians, there were some false teachers coming in and kind of attacking the work of Christ and the person of Christ. And so Paul has to kind of clear some things up for them. Get the Colossians back on track. And so he's prayed for them, and now he goes right theology on who Jesus is. Verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So takeaway number one, there's only one takeaway today, but there's like four things underneath. But takeaway number one is this. He, talking about Jesus, is God. Period. That's it. He is God. When you've seen Jesus, you have seen God. So your children ask you, Mom and Dad, what's God like? And you go to the scriptures and you go to the gospels and you show them Jesus. Because when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. How do I know that? Because verse 15, he is the image, Jesus, of the invisible God. John 14, verse 9, and many other scripture passages, but Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. So one writer kind of captures it well, says this. He says, as the image of God, the Son possesses such likeness to God as fits him to be the manifestation of God to us. God is invisible, which does not merely mean that he cannot be seen by our bodily eye, but that he is unknowable. In the exalted Christ, the unknowable God becomes known. We, in these two scripture passages, aren't on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 3:8. We behold with unveiled face the glory of the Lord, as so are changed into the same image. And then 2 Corinthians 4:6, God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he is the image, Jesus, of the invisible God. Now, stay with me on this. We're going to shift gears in just a minute. Three things if you're a note taker. The concept of image, it involves three things. Three things that must be present. Number one is likeness. And so Christ is the exact likeness of God, the image of God. Number two, representation. So we know that Christ represents God to us, the image. And then the third is manifestation. Christ makes God known to us. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God. When you have seen Jesus, you've seen God. So we believe, the scripture states clearly, in the deity of Christ, God in the flesh, John 1, and dwelt among us. That is foundational. Almost all cults, do not believe in the deity of Christ. That's what separates. Right? We fundamentally believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus was God in the flesh. So he is the image of the invisible God. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Now look at the next part of this verse. The firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Now you sit down with a Jehovah's Witness brother, and I had a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness, and he took me to this passage, and I remember clearly, and he was saying, you know, you understand that Jesus was the man, that he was created, he was the firstborn of all creation. Takes me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, the firstborn, talking about he's the image of the invisible God, he's the firstborn of all creation. Oh, wow. I told him. I mean, it was a long time. He was in college. I was like, I'm gonna need to check into that. I don't really understand what that means. I need to do a little research, do a little study. And I did. And I found out that when you unpack the context in which this is stated and the definition of the word in the original Greek language, which I did, you find out that the word firstborn translates heir, H-E-I-R, owner, possessor. So in essence, in the original language, what it's saying is he is the possessor of all creation. He wasn't firstborn in the sense of, well, he was the first person ever created. No, it means that he is the owner or he is the possessor. Now, if you were to read on through verse 16 and 17, it brings even more clarity because verse 16 says, for by him all things were created. Okay, so we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Creator. Right? So that tells us he was the creator of all things, not a created being. And then you go to verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So before all things. So those tell us he wasn't the firstborn created. It tells us again, he reigns over all. He created all. He is heir of all. Psalm 89, verse 27 tells us the same thing. And I will make him the firstborn. Translates the same way. The heir, ruler over. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. It has to do with heir. It has to do with supremacy. Position over, right? All things. So we understand then that he is the image of the invisible God, that he is God in the flesh. We understand then that he is the firstborn of all creation, meaning place of authority over all things. Okay, so who is Jesus? That's what Paul starts with. He is God in the flesh. So that being the case, then, what are the implications of that? And this is where we'll dial in and we'll kind of walk through this, you know, fairly quickly. What are the implications? Okay, I'm buying. So then what does that mean right now for me? Marriage, parenting, kids, job, career, whatever. Life, what does that mean? That's what I want to finish with today. Okay, there's many more, but I'm going to give you just four implications of what does this difference does this make in my life that he is the image of the invisible God. Number one, here's the first. Underneath the takeaway, four implications. First implication is this. We are to live as image bearers. That's what that tells us. That's the implication, that we should live our lives as image bearers. So the Bible tells us that we are called to be Christ-like. Romans 8 says we are being conformed to the image of Christ. But Philippians 2 says that we are to have the mind of Christ. So as Christ is the image of the invisible God, we are created in the image of God. We should then reflect him. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I want to just pause here for just a minute and just say this. Most of you mean like, yeah, it's not that big a deal, but it really is to me. So I want to be clear about this, okay? And a lot of times this is just theological circles and people interpret it differently than just somebody just hearing it. It's important to note, I think, that while we are created in his own image, Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of God. There is separation there. Let's be clear about that. Some would take that to say we can be gods. No, we can be. That's the difference, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God created man in his own image. One writer said this way, this guy named Thomas Kilner, a great writer. He says, Christ is the image and people are created in his image. The preposition in, more specifically, means according to. So the idea here is that God created people according to his image, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the standard, the model for what a human being, so what we should be. So Christ is the image. We are not the image. We are made according to the image of God. Now look, that all changed. Whole other subject. When we get into it, that all changes at the fall. All changes at the fall. That distorted that image. Wayne Grudem, who's a great theologian I had him at seminary, says it this way. He says, since man has sinned, he is certainly not as fully like God as he was before. His moral purity has been lost. His sinful character certainly does not reflect God's holiness. His intellect is corrupted by falsehood and misunderstanding. His speech no longer continues and glorifies God. His relationships are often governed by selfishness rather than love and so forth. He says this, though man is still in the image of God, in every aspect of life, some parts of that image have been distorted or lost. That happened at the fall. Now, I'll even bottom line it even more for you. Practically speaking, you could add this as a takeaway if you wanted. What this means is that life is no longer about you and me. It's not about us. Now we'll get to that in a few weeks. We are made for God. This is where we miss it so much. So imagine if I were to, make, I don't know, 100,000 big portraits of me. And I decided to put those up all over the state of Texas. It would mean I want people to notice me from that image. From that image, I want them to see me and know me, right? So God has created us in His image so that we would display, reflect, and communicate who He is, how great He is, what He is like. Image bearers. Therefore, because I'm an image bearer and Jesus is the image of the invisible God and I'm to be Christ-like, through my life, I must be an image bearer and reflect God. This not to me. And that's what happened at the fall. Satan persuaded us that our image is more beautiful than God's image. And we have been loving ourselves ever since. And so that's an implication that we are to be image bearers of God through our lives, through the way we do our job, our language, the way we do marriage. All we should be image bearers. That's the implication. Now, let me give you these last 5 minutes, man, 5 whole minutes to finish this thing. Actually, there's no service after you. That just hit me. But I'm going to stay true to what I did the first second. So I'll give you these last three, okay? The second implication is this, and I don't say this egotistically or prideful or lording it over people at all of different faiths. I don't. But the implication of Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God, Jesus, he's God in the flesh, means, implication number two, we are right in who we worship. We are right in worshiping Jesus because he is the image of the invisible God. In Philippians 2:10, listen to this. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Why is that? Because Colossians 1:15, because he is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. So we are right in who we worship. Number three is this. Third implication is this. Jesus is sovereign. Because he's the image of the invisible God, he is sovereign. Therefore, I can find rest in my present circumstances. He is sovereign. He is supreme. So God's sovereign power over all creation, over every one of us, is one of the grandest themes in the Bible. I won't expand on that today. Let me just give you a definition. I don't think it's on your notes. There's a lot of different ways to define this. Let me just give you another one. They're all consistent with the same theme in it. But he is powerful. When we're saying God is sovereign, he's powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. Sovereignty of God. Now, there's a lot more to that. But we know he is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. Number of scripture passages, Ephesians 1:11, sweeping testimony of the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 46 says this, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and therefore is no other. There's no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. That is the sovereignty of God. And we need to remember that. As one writer says it this way, sometimes we need to be reminded by God himself that there are no limits to his rule. We need to hear from him that he is sovereign over the whole world and everything that happens in it. We need his own reminder that he is never helpless, never frustrated, never at loss. We need his assurance that he reigns over ISIS and terrorism, COVID-19, Syria, China, and the United States of America. That he reigns over every nation, every people, every language, every tribe, every chief, every president, every king, every prime minister, and every politician, great or small. God is sovereign over everything. And that doctrine, that truth, should give us rest. You know, sometimes it doesn't. And let me tell you why. Personal experience. So this is what God has shown me recently. It's consistent with the scriptures here on the issue of sovereignty. That sometimes I have found myself not resting in the sovereignty of God because I get so wrapped up in the why. Why is this happening? Why didn't this happen? Why did this happen? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And so I'm learning, and I think all of us need to learn that we must trust him with the why. And that means I'm not really going to understand it. I'm not going to see it all the times. Sometimes revelation comes down the road. Sometimes it doesn't come. I've said before, there's things on this earth that have happened and will continue to happen that we will never know the answers this side of heaven. 1 Corinthians 13 says that now we only know in part. One day we will know in full. We are face to face with him. But until then, we only know part of the story. And it reminds us that our minds are limited. Let's not forget that. We are limited in our knowledge. We are limited in our minds. God made us that way. So we're not always going to understand why he's doing what he's doing. But this doctrine of sovereignty lets me rest because I trust him with the why. And then last is, not only is he sovereign, but he is our Savior. Therefore, I can know eternal life in heaven is secure. That's the last one. He's sovereign, so I can rest. He's our Savior. Therefore, I know eternal life in heaven is secure. 1 John chapter 1, verse 25 says, and this is the promise that he made to me, made to us, eternal life. Eternal life. So we know. How can I say that with such confidence? Because of Colossians 1:15. That he's the image of the invisible God. So when I put my faith and trust in Jesus because of who he is, the image of the invisible God, I know based on the promises of God, 1 John 2, John 3, Romans 6, that I have eternal life in heaven. And so what that means is then another implication is that we can go to a funeral, or I can preach a funeral, or be at a funeral, and while we grieve the loss and we cry, the implication of this truth is we also celebrate and rejoice, because what is our loss is their gain in heaven with God. How can I say that with such confidence? Because Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. Richard Baxter, who was a church leader in the 1600s, on the thought of heaven and eternal life, he says this: my knowledge of that life is small, and the eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I know will be with him. That is the sovereignty and the salvation of God that we have in Jesus, because we know he is the image of the invisible God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for your truth, God. And I pray that you will take this teaching, God, and you will just in deeper, even more radical ways, God, transform our minds and our hearts today and in the days ahead as we continue to understand more of who you are. Make it fresh, God. Just restore our faith, renew our strength, and continue to give us hope. It's in Jesus we believe it. We believe it. And we are thankful. In his name we pray these things. Amen. And amen. Let me say to our online audience, thank you so much for joining us online, Grace Point Church Online. Remember, next week, same time, 8, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. And I hope you have a good week, and I look forward to seeing you next Sunday morning, Grace Point Church Online, worshiping with us here at 11 o'clock service. Thank you for being here in person also and online. And we pray you have a good week.